Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Well, good morning. Chris did not get my message. Guys, Chris has been a pastor in the Knoxville area for 23 years. 23 years. He should know this by now. When UT loses, we don't talk about it at church. I'm trying to, like, get over it. Like, I'm trying to have the joy of the Lord over here, and he's poking the wounds because he's a Syracuse fan, and he's committed to the wrong shade of orange. Anyway, welcome to the Vineyard. Outside of that, I'm doing great today, and it's good to be with you guys. Let me, before I jump into the message, give you a little bit of an update. As you know, massive devastation in parts of Tennessee and especially in Western North Carolina as we're looking to respond to these needs as best we can. Last week, we set up a fund to direct money for hurricane relief. If you want to give to that, here's how you can do it with the different instructions to give online, texting, or through the offering boxes. 100%, if you do choose to give to help out with hurricane relief, 100% of that goes to Convoy of Hope. You can give to them directly if you want. It's just you're familiar with giving this way. It might be easier for you. I don't know the numbers, but like thousands of dollars you gave last year or last week. So thank you so much for that. You guys are incredible. This has been one of those weeks where I'm just like, man, our church is amazing. Your generosity responding to that, and then many of you are doing a whole host of other things to try to help. And lots have asked about how to help, so we'll give a little bit more instruction for that. Financial gifts, we encourage you to give this way. There's lots of other good places you can give, and if that's the way you feel led, right on, that's great. But again, that goes to Convoy of Hope. If you want to drop off supplies, that's getting, you know, taken over to the places where the needs are the most urgent. There are lots of places in town where you can do that. You're a Google search away if you want to find a spot. But there is one spot that we would recommend, Stinnett's Collision, which is like a business 1 mile down, like there. It's like right there. On William Blunt Drive, on the left, you can't miss it. The Stinnett's are a part of our church. They're awesome folks. They're collecting there. So that's close to here. It's a place you're familiar and people we're familiar with. So we can suggest that to you if you want to do drop-offs. Or there's, again, lots of other great people doing great stuff. However you might want to respond. And then people had a handful of folks saying, like, man, we want to, like, go and get our hands dirty and be there on site. And that's a little bit trickier because we don't know the status of the roads here and there or where the most immediate needs are. However, Samaritan's Purse is an awesome outreach that is actually headquartered in that area. It's with the Southern Baptist Convention, awesome group of folks. And as I understand it, they are taking donations, but also taking volunteers and will help if you want to go on the ground. We recommend there. And of course, there are other ways, I'm sure, but that's just kind of what we would suggest. And once again, you guys know the devastation is, it's just incredible. And please continue in prayer. And again, you guys are awesome for being so generous and responding. So there's that. Let me invite you to stand as you're able. We're going to read our text for today, and then we will say our prayer aloud together. Reading to you from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaking. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, notice he says when, not if, but when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. I would submit to you that that's a good idea all the days, but then also when you're fasting. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Let's say our prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So I guess we're the people who didn't have plans for fall break, but at least we have each other. Or maybe you're hopping on a PJ right after this and you got big plans, but I'm glad you're here and worshiping with us. This is a Trellis Sunday, which means we're going to be looking at a spiritual practice together. It's part of what we do and sort of the rhythms of our church. A spiritual practice, by the way, it's stuff that Christians do intentionally in order to grow spiritually and build our life with Him. And that's part of a bigger thing we're doing called Trellis. And today we're focusing on the spiritual practice of fasting. Yeah! Yeah, all right. Last month was hospitality. You may remember that. You're like, yeah, that was more fun. Hospitality is often about feasting, and it might feel like a tough shift to go from feasting to fasting, but there's actually no conflict there. In fact, I actually did it on purpose, because throughout Scripture and throughout church history, there are these beautiful rhythms of feasting and fasting, But fasting, especially in the West, has been almost completely erased from the church. It's just very rarely spoken of, very rarely practiced. My guess is the biggest reason for that, it's probably the most obvious reason for that, is that we don't want to. I don't want to do that, so I won't. Probably no need to overthink it. It's like, yeah, that's an easy one to let slide. Hey man, you want to not eat for a stretch, like long enough to be super uncomfortable and kind of painful? You want to do that? No, no, I don't. Thanks for asking. Self-denial is not fun. Food definitely is. So why would I do that? So I think that's one reason. Another reason, my second guess for the reason practicing is sort of fading into the background more and more in the life of the church is a fear of legalism. And I think that's super valid for sure. So let me acknowledge the validity of that, but then I also kind of want to lean into that for just a second. Let me first acknowledge religion and religious people and religious leaders like me can get weird and heavy-handed, and legalism can pop up in the worst ways. And I want to just, it is gross, it is manipulative, it is fear-based, it is controlling, it is icky, it is antithetical to the gospel. All right, let me be very clear. But I'm a little bit concerned, and just stay with me and you can take it or leave it, but I'm concerned that the old pendulum has kind of swung a little bit too far, and that in some cases, people have allowed the fear of legalism to cause them to push hard against good old plain obedience. Or like, yeah, I'm not going to do the things that are difficult or challenging or hard because I don't want to be legalistic. And I think there's a little bit of dodging going on, maybe. And what's interesting is it's not as if we're people who aren't inspired to do difficult things. I see people taking on challenges more and more. For example, I don't know if you've heard of Andrew Huberman. He's like this super mega podcaster guy. Absolutely brilliant. I actually like his podcast quite a lot, if I can get through the episodes. They are super long. He's, you know, big brain, smart guy, but he has these really intense, rigid protocols. So he will give you like a 97-step protocol for the ultimate, fully actualized morning routine. And he'll put that on his podcast, and the next morning, 10 million Americans will set their alarms for 4:38 a.m. because Huberman said so. But then, so I see that, but then, like, I don't know, let a Christian suggest that, hey, maybe we get up a couple minutes early and crack open our Bibles, and there's, like, this chorus of accusation, legalists, you know, like, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, and I don't know. And then David Goggins, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, he's super intense. He says if you sleep past 3 a.m. and don't run a marathon every day of your life, then you're wasting your life and you're lazy. And we're like, oh, write that down. That's okay. At the same time, like, let a preacher kind of casually suggest that you should only have sex with the person you're married to and it's a microaggression. I thought that was really funny. All right, so I'm exaggerating, kind of, maybe. So here's the thing. Look, if accuse me of sarcasm, that's fair. I just did it. I'm guilty. But legalism, if you're new to the church, we haven't earned this. But if you've been around for a while, I think you know. Like, legalism, that shoe doesn't fit, I don't think, here. So hopefully you get my point. There's this weird, like, double standard going on. I'm not saying that legalism isn't a huge problem. It absolutely is. And some of you have been, like, really damaged by false Christians and false teaching who use legalism to prey on people, to control, to manipulate, to extort. And it is full on disgusting and awful. I don't want to minimize that at all, but I'm suggesting that maybe in this room, on balance, hedonism could be a greater threat than legalism. Just a thought. So, let me be really, really clear. So with all that in mind, don't miss this. Look right at me. Fasting is never commanded in the Bible. Never. You don't have to do it. You are not required, ever. You are in no way obligated, ever. You can never fast in any way, at any time, and still be with Jesus, and still go to heaven, and still grow spiritually by leaps and bounds. God will delight in you, and he will sing over you, and there will be no asterisks placed next to your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, no secondary status in the kingdom of God, and no judgmental glances from me. I'm making suggestions, not demands. These are invitations, not obligations. There's no legalism because there are no legalities. Everybody repeat after me. Not required.
Not required.
All right, got it? Everybody with me? And for a stack of reasons, like, you might have, like, a health problem that makes fasting a bad idea. You might have a history of disordered eating that would make it a bad idea. You might have a predilection toward legalism or some other valid reason why this might be unwise for you. And if so, peace to you, okay? God is so much bigger than that. He's so much, it's okay. But With that said, guys, oh my goodness, fasting is so incredibly powerful. It is so incredibly, it's unreal. It's like spiritual HGH. It's like this incredible gift that God has given us that we usually just leave under the tree, unwrapped indefinitely. We don't open the gift that's been given us. And it's not that you cannot grow and thrive without it. You absolutely can. But it's kind of like playing Mario Kart without ever hitting the turbo button. Like, it's just, it helps. It really helps. And it's this tragically underutilized spiritual practice. Folks, we are at war with the forces of evil, and we've been carrying knives to a gunfight. And that can work. That can work because Christ is King and Lord of all, and he's our conqueror and our champion. But no doubt in my mind, at least, that our enemy is thinking, whew, man, I hope these people don't figure out this fasting thing because we're in trouble if they do. I really believe that. Now, I know that might sound like hyperbole. I have absolutely no fear of hyperbolizing this, guys. It is so, so powerful. I can't even begin to tell you, although I'm going to try. Enough prequel. Let's dive in and lay a foundation. Start with a definition because some of you might be like, I don't even know what you're talking about. So, very quick. Definition. Fasting means going without food, period. As in, like, a stretch of time without consuming any calories. The end. This has gotten obscured over time because fasting has been conflated or kind of blended with abstinence, where you abstain from something, okay? It's just not the same thing. If someone decides to abstain for a period of time from chocolate or alcohol or social media or shopping or Netflix or whatever, that's called abstinence. And abstinence can be super good and really powerful. Nothing bad about that. Thumbs up. That's great. But it's not fasting. They're just different things. It's not evil or bad to call it fasting. It's just incorrect. It means to not eat. If your surgeon tells you to fast before 24 hours before your procedure, and then you show up with a belly full of tacos and tell her that you've been staying off social media, she's going to roll her eyes and send you home because that's not fasting. It's perfectly fine, by the way, to say I'm fasting from food. That's fine. It's just repetitive to say it that way. It's from the Department of Redundancy Department. If you're fasting, you're fasting from food. All right. So that's what it is. Second, fasting is not dieting. Ooh, it's not dieting. There are stacks of health benefits that come from fasting. It's actually remarkable. And fasting has gotten pretty trendy. And more and more people are talking about it as they're trying to sort of biohack and habit stack their way to happiness. The use of the word fasting has more than doubled in our language since the year 2000. And if you think that's about religion, then I have some beachfront property to sell you. It's not about that. Things like intermittent fasting, which you may have heard of, or OMAD, which is short for one meal a day, OMAD, they're getting lots of traction for like legitimate health reasons. And so I think some of this is interesting. You can take it or leave it, and there are people who could speak to it better than I can, but it's interesting. For the first few hours after eating, your body obviously is digesting and synthesizing the food that you've given it. After about 16 hours, it runs out of food to digest, and your body kicks into something called ketosis, which is where your body starts burning fat for fuel instead of glucose, which is a more efficient fuel source. So it creates like energy and mental clarity and a whole stack of other benefits. And then this next part's wild. After about 24 to 36 hours, something called autophagy kicks in. And that's Latin, this is weird, but it's Latin for self-eating. Ugh, okay. But it's pretty much your body eating. It's your body taking out the trash is essentially what it is. It's your body basically redirects its focus and energy from the digestion of food because that's done now. And it uses that instead to start breaking down and cleansing out your body. It's like spring cleaning. It removes what the doctors typically will call zombie cells, which are old, dead, damaged cells. And those are, of course, the type of cells that cause a whole host of maladies and diseases and problems. And then there are phases of autophagy as you continue in fasting. Fasting has been shown to cleanse us of toxins, to increase metabolism, to lower weight, lower insulin, lower blood pressure, lower inflammation. It strengthens your immune system, reduces your heart rate and your anxiety right along with it. It slows aging. On and on and on and on we could go, but you should listen to somebody else who knows more about it. But on and on you could go with that. Physicians have been utilizing fasting to treat a whole host of diseases for a very long time. And then also, I think this is fascinating, authors, musicians, artists, other just creative types for thousands of years have been using extended fast, as in 3, 4, 5 and more days long fast, in order to sort of biohack their way to mental clarity and to bursts of creative genius. Neuroscientists have only begun to discover and demonstrate why that actually works, but people have been doing it for thousands of years. And hear me on this, none of those are the reasons why I'm encouraging you to do it. None of that. But it is a small part of the story. And let me explain why. I often fast for health reasons. I pretty regularly will eat a ketogenic diet, and I do intermittent fasting more often than not. And I don't know if you should do that or not. I don't actually know anything about this stuff. But when I do that, to be clear, nothing spiritual going on there at all. It's for health reasons. So for a bit there, I struggled with the idea of spiritually motivated fasting because I was questioning my own intentions. It's like, well, now that I know about the health benefits, maybe my reasons for spiritual fasting are less than pure. And what I ended up doing is I just got in my own head about it, kind of started spinning on it. And then I realized, and don't be intimidated by this sentence, I realized that I was falling for a kind of Gnostic dualism, which those words probably don't sound familiar, but it's a heresy, it's a false teaching that is both ancient and modern. It's been around for a very long time. It's very much so here today. And basically it says that the body is evil and the spirit is good. All right, lots more to it, but that's the gist. Body is evil, the spirit is good. And early in the church, this was a huge problem because lots of folks were denying the incarnation of Christ, the idea that Jesus came in the flesh. And they would go, no, Jesus could not have come in the flesh, not if he's God, because the flesh is evil. So either he didn't come as a human, or he's not really God. Either way, that's a heresy that would run counter to just like the most basic fundamental teachings of Christianity. So it's been a big, big deal. And so there's this sort of heretical idea, again, rooted in this idea that the body is bad and the spirit is good. And then that gives rise to a kind of asceticism. I know another intimidating word. This is not always bad, but there are aspects of asceticism that basically says, you know, our bodies are not good, and so let's punish our bodies for spiritual reasons. All right. And so asceticism, that sort of mentality, really latches onto the idea of fasting and goes, yeah, that's great. Let's fast. Let's fast because it's awful and miserable and it's bad for us and it deprives our bodies and it feels like crap. It's super spiritual to feel like crap. And so we should do that, and it'll show how spiritual we are, and it will make God listen to our prayers like it's a kind of hunger strike. And not only is that misguided and misses the point, it's heresy. Our bodies are not evil. Your body is a temple of the Most High God. You have been created in the image of the divine. Our bodies are a gift, and they are good. When the Bible talks about putting our flesh to death, it's talking about our sinful nature, not our actual physical bodies. And when we are with the Lord in the sweet by and by, you're with Jesus, contrary to the cartoons that you have seen, we will not be disembodied spirits, okay? Why do people even imagine it that way? Just disembodied spirits floating around from cloud to cloud, their harps involved. None of that's in the Bible. I don't know why people would even want that to be part of the story. We will not be disembodied spirits. We will be embodied, physical. Okay? We will have glorified bodies, all right? It's like you 2.0. You'll be upgraded, okay? But still physical. And we get a hint of that, by the way, in Jesus's post-resurrection body. Like, what will I look like when I've been resurrected? Well, I think we can get hints from what Jesus was like after he resurrected. And he hung around the earth for another 40 days or so and did some teaching and did some stuff. And we see Jesus, like, not limited by physical means. So he, like, walks through walls and teleports from, like, he's gone and then he appears somewhere else. It's like, that's amazing. He's not limited, but he was also eating and drinking and hugging, and he had nail-scarred hands that he could touch and the wound in his side that could be touched. He was absolutely physical. So anyway, we got to throw away, if you have it, this idea that the body is bad, the spirit good. For me, without realizing it, for a long time, I thought of fasting as a way to make my body suffer, to show my devotion to the Lord, to punish my body in service to my soul. And so, learning that it was good for my body, learning that after a couple days of fasting, by the way, I'm humming with energy and clarity and feeling like better than ever, that actually messed with my head. And that's what exposed that Gnostic dualism that I was telling you about. Guys, we do not fast to punish our bodies and show our devotion as if our bodies and souls are at war with one another. What's good for the body is good for the soul, and vice versa. And think about this. What happens to your body, I believe, when you fast is a physical illustration of what it's doing in your soul. So it starts with self-denial, okay? And that's not fun. And you get hungry and maybe hangry and headache. Like, it's not great, okay? But then, as we've already seen, that paves the way for toxins to be purged. And I mean that physically and spiritually. It clears a path for those zombie cells to be removed and for clarity and energy to come and anxiety to be replaced by peace. And again, I mean all of that on the level of the body and on the level of the soul. What happens to us physically when we fast is a hint about what's happening to us spiritually when we fast. It purges and cleanses and renews and empowers and energizes. Let me go back to an idea that I've been hitting you guys over the head with for months now, just over and over again, but that's what repetition is actually a big part of my job. So back to this idea. We're not just brains on sticks. In the West, in our society, we tend to think of ourselves as first and foremost a mind, okay? Basically, the point of our body is to just move our head from room to room because ultimately we think and therefore we are, right? That's the Rene Descartes idea, okay? And yet, that's not what Scripture teaches. That instead, that we're not just a mind on a stick, but we are heart and soul and mind and body. And the spiritual life, life with the Lord, it is lived out by loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and body. Fasting brings all those things into alignment. It does not set them up in opposition to one another. I haven't checked in for a while. We doing okay?
Yeah.
We're hanging in? Okay. Let's talk about application for a bit here. Our Trellis communities, these are small groups that we have that are focused on building these spiritual practices into our lives. Our Trellis communities are going to be thinking through the application of fasting all throughout this month. But for all of us, whether you're in one of those groups or not, what does it look like for us to bring fasting or consider bringing fasting into our lives? First, let me remind you again, this is never commanded in the Bible. There is no must, there is no should, there is no ought. Okay? This is an invitation into something really good that we can take advantage of or we can pass on. Both are fine. Okay. Second, I would want to encourage you to approach this incrementally. I don't have a verse for this. This is just my thoughts. But I think we can take incremental steps toward a rhythm of fasting. There are good reasons for us to feel eager and optimistic and hopeful about a practice of fasting, but there's no reason for you to feel anxious or urgent or fearful. So there's nothing wrong with ramping up and taking incremental steps, okay? So I would suggest start with skipping one meal, okay? For most people, it's easiest to skip breakfast, so maybe it makes sense to start with the easy one. Try that once or twice or however many times. See how it goes. Then try not eating until dinner for a day. All right, just wait until dinner. The health gurus, again, they call that OMAD, one meal a day, OMAD. But there's actually some really interesting and I think cool historical symmetry in that. So let me tell you real quick about that. For thousands of years before Christ, for thousands of years, the Israelites, the Hebrews, would fast until sundown, or otherwise OMAD, they just wait till dinner. They would fast until sundown, and they would do that 2 days a week every week, on Mondays and Thursdays. That was the norm in their society, okay? And then what's interesting is the early church picked up on that rhythm. They recognized the wisdom of that, but they moved the days from Monday and Thursday to Wednesday and Friday, because Wednesday is the day that Christ was arrested, and Friday was the day that he was crucified. And so there's a sense of appropriate mourning that comes with fasting. So let's recognize, not just in our minds and spirits, but in our physical bodies, let's build the rhythm of what happened in the story of Christ's death and resurrection into our lives. So fast on the day that he was arrested, fast on the day that he was crucified, and feast. Did I say that wrong? Fast on the day he was arrested, fast on the day he was crucified, and feast on the day, the Sabbath day, when he was resurrected from the dead. I still don't know if I said it right, but I think I did. So that's the rhythm. And for the first, again, This is all suggestion. But for the first 1,500 years of church history, that was normative throughout the church. Wednesdays and Fridays, from one sundown to the next. So you would eat dinner on one day, and then you would go to bed, and then you would not eat dinner again until the next day. And so you end up being, even though you're eating a meal on each day, you end up doing a 24-hour fast. Does that make sense? I don't know why I keep doing this, like you guys don't know how clocks work. But it's a 24-hour, you get it. Okay. So that is a historically grounded landing point for a regular rhythm, and maybe you could consider working toward, okay? And then there are lots of other forms of fasting. There's the book that we had on the screen earlier, and we can show that to you again if we can, God's Chosen Fast. You can pick that up on Amazon or in other places if you want. It's a quick read. It's an easy read, super practical. It was written quite a long time ago because it's kind of got this sort of British old school flavor to it, but I like it. It's very approachable. So you can learn lots more about that there. There's so much more to this that we could add. But the closest thing to a rule that I would give is to not fast on Sabbath, because Sabbaths are for feasting, as we said before. And another, I think, sort of helpful thing I would encourage you to do if you decide to give this a shot is to resist the temptation to evaluate as you go. So there is this tendency to be like, I don't know, I skipped one whole meal and I wasn't resurrected. I didn't find myself in the seventh heaven floating in a cloud of Shekinah glory. I guess I didn't do it right. You know, it's like, give it a minute, build a rhythm, and then just let it be what it's going to be. Maybe you'll have this incredible encounter with the Lord. Maybe you'll hear from him with greater clarity. Maybe not. But either way, we can trust that being obedient and following, taking advantage of a gift that's been offered to us is a wise and good thing to do. And then trust that it'll be what it will be from that, because we can't overthink it. Okay, let me give you one last thought while the band works its way up, because we are kind of wrapping up here. So band, come on up. One more thought. There are lots and lots of ways in which fasting can be really good for our souls, okay? I didn't get into any of these things, but it can amplify our prayers. It can align our will to God's will. It can turn our hearts to the poor. It can put us on a fast track toward holiness. And just honestly, on and on I could go. On and on. And you might be like, please don't go on and on. All this talking about fasting is making me hungry, and I want to go to lunch. Fair enough. This is an overview. I haven't addressed any of those things. But one sort of, I just want to highlight one specific thing in this old chestnut. This is from our boy DW, Dallas Willard, quote him all the time. And like I said, repetition is part of my job. You've heard me say this over and over and over again for the last couple of years. I think it's so helpful. He lays out that the goal really is that our minds would return to the Lord like the needle of a compass returns to the north. Like that just persistent thing that when there's nothing to think about, our minds turn reflexively to the Lord. In a moment of stillness, just like the needle of a compass returns to the north, our minds would return to Jesus again and again. This default reality where our hearts and our conversations and our thoughts and our minds and our prayers just turn to the Lord again and again and again throughout the day. And I really think there's something so profound about that. I really think that's the goal. And guys, I'm so far from that reality. I'm so far from that reality. I get distracted. I'll go long stretches and not have my mind turned to the Lord. It's frankly disturbing how routine it can become for me to go long stretches of a day without my mind turning to Jesus. And I just want to tell you, fasting, specifically hunger that comes with it, it's like a cheat code for building this routine. I'll tell you why. Because hunger and hunger pains are nagging and persistent. There's like this physiological thing. Your body's going, hey, why don't you eat something? Hey, 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 I got an idea. Why don't you? Hey, why haven't you yet? What is your problem? Let's go. Chop, chop. There you go. And so you get this constant reminder where you've this physiological trigger pointing your mind to something. And when you choose to use fasting to redirect that trigger, that physiological reminder, think about food. And you go, no, I'm going to, every time I feel that desire for food, every pang of hunger or whatever, every headache, every whatever, I'm going to use that as a reminder. No, I'm going to turn my mind to Jesus. I'm going to turn my mind all throughout the day. And it helps you build in a rhythm, and that you can build on that practice and move you closer to that reality. Just thought. Let me invite you to stand as you're able. We're going to have Selah here. And I know this isn't like a run to the altars type of message. I got it. But I do want to encourage you. It's so easy to go, okay, that's a thing. I'm for it. And then just move right on. Let's just take a moment to be still and see if the Lord might actually tap you on the shoulder and say, this is something you should really consider. All right. Again, no obligation. There's no legalism because there's no legalities. But there is an invitation here to something really, really powerful, really, really good. And so let's just create a little space in our hearts to just say yes to the Lord in that. So Holy Spirit, please come. Please come. We want to receive from you if you're leading us or nudging us one way or the other. We just don't want to miss it. We want to be open to how you might lead us. Maybe we are kind of like use the legalism thing to just try not to do the hard stuff. Maybe we've kind of hid behind that a little bit. Would you maybe show that to us? If so, we repent, Lord. We want to do the hard things. If they are good, if they are for you and for your glory, if they're for our well-being, yeah, bring them. We want to do the hard things. And if this is one of those things, then so be it. If we need to see that, help us to see it. If there's anybody in the room feeling just shame or condemnation, you say, well, actually, I've never done that. Or maybe they're thinking, I'm not sure that's wise for me for health reason or fill in the blank reason, Lord, would you just bring peace to that? Your way, if for some reason this is not good or wise for us, you're so much bigger than that. You don't have to worry about that. For those of us who are being invited into something different and new, and perhaps really healing and profound, then to that we say yes. Holy Spirit, come.